This morning, I hope that you have your Bible or will use the Pew Bible before you or turn on your devices if it has a Bible text there. We're going to be looking today at 3 John. So the little letter near the end of our New Testament, 3 John. We have been walking through John's epistles this fall. Last week, we concluded our study of 1 John. Next Sunday, we will conclude this series by looking in depth at 2 John. But today, we're skipping ahead a little bit to John's letter that's found under the heading of 3 John. It's a fascinating text. My goal was to preach through the 5 chapters of 1 John, take a little bit of time as needed, and then to attempt to cover 3 and 2 John in one sermon. And the more I got into it, the more I realized that that was a bad plan. You could spend weeks in 3 John, even though it is a relatively short epistle, only 15 verses. We could spend, I don't know, 3 or 4 sermons. Don't worry, I will not give all those to you in this time allotted to me today. But it's an incredible text. I encourage you to make this a point of study for you in the coming week. I'm just going to literally be able to whet some of your appetites with the riches that are found in this text. I want to read the entire letter, and then I'm going to share with you 5 things that I believe are found in this text that have an application for us today in this church. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil is not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. I think there are 5 things that, as I study this text, feel as if the Holy Spirit kept resonating with me, that these are truths that need to be unpacked in the life of this congregation, because you're busy about the gospel. You're busy about the truth. You're here today in varying degrees, no doubt, because the truth is operative in your life. You're on fire, or you can at least remember a time when you were on fire. And so this text today I believe, speaks to each one of us. We think about truth, first of all. In our initial observation, if we're writing notes today, you might want to simply put the word truth down, because truth is one of John's favorite words. Not only do we find it 7 times in the 15 verses of this little letter, but we find it some 46 times throughout John's writings, including the Gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He doesn't use the word truth in the same way at all as we look at the book of Revelation, but nonetheless, we find this to be one of John's favorite words. And why not? Because the truth is the gospel. The truth is that God loved us even while we were sinners, and God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, to take our sin and die for our sin on the cross. That opened up a way for you and me to experience the forgiveness of sin. That Jesus took the hand of God and He took the hand of sinners, and somehow on the cross, with miracle of miracles, Jesus brought the two together in atonement. And that is the good news of the gospel, but it gets even better, because God did not let Jesus stay dead. He raised Him from the grave, and that says to you and me that the promise of resurrection has been secured by the work of Christ. And the gospel is this, the truth is this, that God loved you and me while we were sinners, sent Jesus to take our sin to the cross. He died on the cross. God raised Him from the dead. And if you believe this, you will be saved. Everybody needs to hear this. Not everybody necessarily agrees with this, but it's true nonetheless. This is the truth that John speaks to. This is the truth wherein you and I have a relationship with God. This is the truth whereby our sins are forgiven and whereby we look forward to an eternal life in heaven with Christ. When Tim had his unexpected deployment, he was welcomed into the very presence of a Heavenly Father that loved him, that cared for him, and nothing that happened Friday morning surprised God. We're left to grieve, but it did not surprise God one bit. And it is that kind of truth that enables you and me to face the very worst that might be thrown at us in this life, to know that God's purpose is still going forward. John uses the word truth a number of times. Let me read just 4 or 5 of them to kind of give you again just a little more background to understand how significant truth is. In John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And you will know the truth," John 8 says, "and the truth will set you free." Jesus was addressing some of the crowd that was opposed to His preaching and opposed to His message. Jesus would respond to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to His disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And No one comes to the Father except by me. And you may not like this. You may not like that truth. But it's true. I said you may not like that truth. But it is true. Well, second thing that I see in this text is that we need to be supportive of those who teach, stand for, and carry the message of truth, the gospel. We need to do that as never before, because I don't know that the times have ever been like the times we have right now. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. Truth needs to be told. Southern Baptists aren't the only ones that have the corner on the market on sharing the truth. I want you to know that I believe that. I know that. But I don't know that anybody does it better than Southern Baptist. I want you to know I believe that. And so when we give our offerings, we support the work of missionaries around the globe. And you know, it's an important day for us to be able to do that. There never needs to be on our watch ever a time when missionaries have to come home from the field because there's not enough resources provided by God's people to support the work that they do. And what John is saying in this text is very, very similar. In John's day, the church was new, and so people were coming through, and they would sometimes find out, here's a family of faith, or here's a church over in this area, and maybe we'll go there, and there'll be an opportunity for us to raise some support so that we can continue sharing the message of Christ. And so John, that's why John is commending Gaius in this, because Gaius and the church that meets in his community, they've been very, very gracious, very generous. They've been practicing hospitality to encourage those that are carrying the message of Christ to places where it's never been heard before. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 shed a little bit of light on this. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. He's talking about the messengers that are going through the churches to share Christ with others. Here's the third thing, third observation. I want to encourage you to write this down as I say it, because it's going to help you understand the fourth point in just a moment. So here's the third thing. The problem with the church. Oh, are you ready? I'm about to tell you what it is. The problem with the church is often the people in the church. Oh, you're laughing. You're not saying amen. All right. The problem with the church is often the people in the church. Man, John goes right to the very heart of this when he calls out Diotrephes. Diotrephes was a guy who had some authority in the church, and so because of that, he was able to leverage his position and make sure that nothing happened that he didn't want to happen. You know anybody like that? Diotrephes was that person that used and leveraged his position, his power, his reputation to make sure that nothing changed that he didn't want to see change. Diotrephes was one of these guys who, according to what we see in this text, is guilty of at least three things. Let me tell you what they are. He's guilty of malicious gossip. The way the English Standard Version reads on this, Diotrephes likes to put himself first. He doesn't recognize our authority, but look at what it says in verse 10. He's talking wicked nonsense. That is malicious gossip. It's the only time in the Greek New Testament that the word in the Greek is used. It is right there. This malicious line of talk, this crazy, wicked nonsense that Diotrephes is guilty of, is wreaking havoc in the reputation of some of God's saints. And I don't know how John is going to do it. He's about 90 years old when he writes this, but notice that John says, and I'm coming there, and I'll straighten him out when I get there. He must have been a ninja. Gossip wasn't the only thing. Diotrephes also refused to welcome the brothers. And just as I made this point that John was saying to Gaius, you've done a good job of encouraging missionaries as they come through. Diotrephes wouldn't do that, wouldn't even welcome them into the church, wouldn't give them shelter, wouldn't give them any provisions, wouldn't give them any kind of offering to keep going. He didn't even want them around. And if you wanted to welcome them, Diotrephes said, no, not only that, but you're out of the church too. He just kicked people out left and right. You know, as I look at that, I'm reminded that one's conduct clearly reflects one's relationship to God. I get more personal than that. Your conduct and my conduct clearly, clearly reveal the kind of relationship that I have. People who bump into us either get the fragrance of Christ because we've spent time with Him and in His Word, or they get something much, much worse. And so when John writes these words, he's saying some things, and he knows that this is going to get back to Diotrephes. You know that, don't you? He's hoping Diotrephes will somehow overhear the reading as Gaius does this. Gaius is going to read this to his church, and somebody in that church is going to know somebody in Diotrephes' church, and guess what? Word's going to get back to him. He knows it. That's okay. Because here's the deal. Diotrephes needs spiritual awakening. Church, I stand before you as your pastor who loves you, who cares for you, who is so proud of so many of the things that the Lord has allowed us to do. We do a lot of things really, really well. But I won't do my job as pastor if I don't stand up here and tell you that I believe with all my heart that we need a spiritual awakening too. I asked our 35 senior adults who faithfully come on Wednesday nights 2 weeks ago. I said, if this church experienced spiritual awakening, what would it look like? And then their answers were great. One said, it would take us a lot longer to take up the offering. Somebody chimed in and said, it'd take longer to count it. But their real answers were things like, well, I'd come to church on Sunday and somebody would probably be in my seat if this church really experienced a spiritual awakening. And when the invitation is given, there would be people coming down the aisles because they are professing their faith in Jesus Christ. If we really experienced spiritual awakening, that would happen. If we really experienced spiritual awakening, you and I would leave this place and we could not wait to tell somebody the good news of the truth, the gospel, that Jesus loved them, gave His life for them, died for them, so that they could avoid going to hell. And if we're not doing those things, we need spiritual awakening. So Diotrephes needed it because, and it's evident because of the sin that was in his life, but we need it sometimes, not because of necessarily the obvious sin that might be there, but we need it because we've just somehow lulled ourselves into some type of catatonic state and we're comfortably numb and we're no longer doing the work of truth. When John said to Gaius, nothing gives me more joy than to see my children walking in the truth, it's not just that Gaius is saved, but that Gaius is doing everything he can to help others come to know Christ. That's what walking in the truth looks like. Number four. told you to write number three down because number four would make more sense if you did. The solution to the problem in the church is also the people in the church. Because if the people in the church have a genuine spiritual awakening, which means God's Spirit has moved in their life and moved in their heart, that doesn't preclude Christ at all. That includes Christ. I hope you understand that. That when we get our life right with Christ, things are going to be right in His church. And that when spiritual awakening becomes such a passion for us, when we cry for it, when we're hungry for it, when we can't wait to see what God's Word has, when we have found ourselves changing our presets on our radio so that we can hear preaching on the radio, we know we're on the way. When we turn our televisions off from the garbage that is on there night after night after night, and instead find ourselves opening God's Word and saying, God, do something. And when we look at our own heart and life and say, gosh, you know, there's something here that is still wrong. I'm much more like Diotrephes than I am Gaius or anyone else in Scripture. God, it's me in need of prayer. It's me in need of revival. I'm the one who's got confession to make. And when we do that as a church, then we find that the solution to the problems in the church are the individuals in the church who get right with God. Which brings me to the last point. And it's in the last three little verses of this incredible, rich text. And it's the reminder that fellowship is a discipline. Do you notice what John says to Gaius in this? I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write. I'd rather come and have some face-to-face conversation. I don't know if it's over a meal or not. When we share a meal together with a brother or sister in Christ, we're doing a whole lot more than eating lunch. We're sharing life together. And John wants to come to Gaius and get knee-to-knee, face-to-face with him so that they can continue this journey together, and as iron sharpens iron, they want to encourage and love each other and hear the stories and find out what God is doing in Gaius's life, and Gaius can find out what God is doing in John's life. There's nothing like that, but you have to make it happen. And notice what verse 14 says. I hope to see you soon. There was a sense of urgency here in John's pen as he writes these words. I don't want to keep putting it off any longer. I want us to make sure that we carve this time out. I saw Tim last Wednesday night at prayer meeting. Saw him just two Sundays ago, right about the fourth or fifth pew here. I knew that Tim loved the Lord. I was there the day that he shared his testimony for the video that we did. And it was, you could just see it radiating through him. Oh, he was the kind of brother in Christ you just wanted to spend time with. Wasn't a member here very long, but in the time he was here, he connected so well, and so did Jan. My friend, let this be the reminder to every one of us. We don't know what tomorrow. So when John says, I want to come soon, let me ask you, has God put somebody on your heart recently that you haven't seen? It might be someone that you need to have a little mending of the fence with. Might be somebody you just need to re-catch up with and hear what God's doing in their life. My friend, don't. Then he closes by saying, and greet one another by name. Now, what a perfect thing to say when you've talked about Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. You and I don't put ourselves first when we are more interested in knowing the story of the other that we're talking to. We know their name. We know what they're doing. We know where their struggles are. We know how to pray for them. Sometimes our problem is we're so busy thinking about what we're going to say next that we disengage in that conversation, even though we're standing face to face. You know what I'm talking about. Quit looking at me like that. John says, your fellowship is a discipline, and love each other and get to know their story and know their name and pour your life into theirs and receive the pouring of their life into yours. 3 John tells us, pride has no place in the church. And mean-spiritedness, no place. Evil, thinking about evil, doing evil, no place. Malicious, can't even say it, malicious gossip, no place in the church. But the truth has its place here, doesn't it? I'd like to ask you to bow your head. I want to do something very different today. Instead of singing and playing an invitation hymn, I just want it quiet for a few moments. If you're here today and the subject of spiritual awakening stirs something in your heart, would you get out of your seat? Just make your way to this altar. It's a knowledge that something is not right, that it needs to be made right. Would you come to this altar? If it's been so long that you can't remember the last time you shared truth, would you just come to this altar? If you remain in your seat today because there's an altar right where you are in your heart, and you can't make it down, that's okay. Would you pray with me? And pray with these. Lord God, we long to see you do something. We long to see the day when invitations are given and sinners are converted. People give their heart to Christ, and that believers who have not been following or walking in the truth are stirred by your Spirit, moved to repentance, and come to this altar rededicating their heart to Christ. Oh God, we don't want to be in this room one more day just going through the motions. God, we want you to take this church and to set us on fire. God, where there's a spirit of Diotrephes in this church, I pray that you will break it and crush it. God, that there be no pride, there be no arrogance, there be no sense of this is my way or you need to find the highway. But God, instead, that there would be a mutual sense of the family of God every time we meet, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, loving, encouraging, helping, praying with one another. God, let there never be another glare given by anybody in this church towards anyone. Instead, God, let us reason things out just as you invited us to come and reason together, says the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. God, please, please, please set this church on fire. Still bowed. If there's anybody here that needs to ask Christ to come into their heart, would you do it right now? Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came and died for my sin, and that you raised Him from the dead. God, I believe this. I give my life to it right now. Please save me. If that's your prayer today, would you stand right where you are? God, thank you for the truth. The truth saves, and the truth corrects, and the truth moves, and the truth ignites a fire. God, thank you for your truth. May we be satisfied with nothing less. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, and I'm going to take my place here at this altar. And if you need to ask Christ into your heart, if you're looking for a place to call your church home, if there's a commitment you need to share with me, would you please come? Let's stand together as we sing.